Okay, well, we're in our last week of 1 Peter. We have the famous 1 Peter verse in our reading this morning that tells us to be alert. Do you know why Peter tells us to be alert? Because the world needs alerts. So be alert. We are going to land, hopefully, 1 Peter this morning by reminding ourselves of what we've been looking at and hopefully getting a flavour in a bit of a nutshell as to what 1 Peter is all about. And so as we do that, I have a question. Now, if you were here at 8:30 service, and I know some of you were, some keen beans, if you're here at 8:30, you can't answer this question. But if I was going to ask you for maybe one or two words or a sense or a feeling or a topic that is in 1 Peter, what would you say? Okay, so we've been sitting in 1 Peter now for 9 weeks. So you should be able to give me something. Sorry, suffering. That's right. For 9 weeks we've suffered. Yep. Yep. Only for 8, you preached one of those weeks. So. Seven, maybe. Anyway, however many, 6, maybe. Okay, what else other than suffering? Submitting, yeah. And we looked at the idea of what submission means as a word, maybe to uphold and support. What else? Oh, I saw a hand there. If this was an auction, you would have bought yourself a house. What else? Nothing else? Oh, sorry? No? Honour everyone. That's right. Peter said to honour everyone. Absolutely. Yeah. So what we're going to do, we're going to have, it seems like maybe it would be helpful for us this morning to go through and have a look at a bit of the idea of the big idea maybe of what is in 1 Peter. So as we do that, you might want to have 1 Peter open. I'm going to put some verses up and we're going to actually start in 1 Peter 1. And work our way through. So basically, it's this ninth talk is 8 talks all in one. So we'll see how we go. But there are verses, but you might want to check the context of some of them. What is it that is in 1 Peter? Well, in our reading today, let's just go to the reading at the moment. 1 Peter 5:5 that Lindsay read for us has this really awesome little soundbite there. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Great news in the context of suffering and persecution, isn't it? Just for a moment, at the end, and Peter has talked a lot about suffering and persecution, at the very end, he just gives the people who are his readers of his letter a little bit of a snippet, doesn't he? In the sense, a bit of a comfort, a word of comfort. God opposes the proud. So this is all in the context of the fact that there have been some who have lifted themselves up above you and are looking down on you and treating you poorly. And he wants to say, God opposes those people. That's not what God is on about, he says. Rather, the God that you believe in and follow, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you, gives grace to the humble, to those that understand their brokenness and therefore don't put themselves over above others, but instead find the place down here. Now, the interesting thing is last week we looked at Peter, didn't we, and his whole evolution of Peter through his time where the first time he saw Jesus and there was a lot of fish, none of which he caught, but Jesus had somehow caught miraculously and he throws himself at the knees of Jesus. And what does he say? He says, get away from me. I'm a simple man. But even then, he still didn't get it, did he? And it took a lot of time, 3 years at least, and seeing Jesus, the Messiah, actually choose to humble himself to a cross that he starts to put things together. So just for a moment, we need to, as we just take this little snippet from 1 Peter 5, there's a sense of just wanting to keep the context in view, isn't there? Because we could be very, very easy for the church in times of persecution to be able to go, well, here's the line in the sand, it's us and it's them. But when we think of the evolution of Peter, who was the proud who opposed Jesus? We looked at it last week, didn't we? Oh, no, Jesus. You're not going to... No, you're not going to die. No, you're not going to... he opposed. So he actually sets himself up. When he gets rebuked by Jesus, he learns firsthand, doesn't he? God opposes the proud. But he also learnt firsthand that God gives grace to the humble. So let's have a little bit of a look, especially after last week. And if you missed last week, I'm sorry about that. But we looked at the evolution of Peter and sort of the way he grew as he was constantly being sort of stripped away with regards to maybe the things that he had put on to make himself feel good about himself and exposed and left as the sinful man that he actually was. And so if you go to 1 Peter 1, we get this first little snippet as Peter talks to the readers a little bit about some of the people who have been helping them, and it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. He starts the whole letter with this sense of serving. Then he goes on in 1 Peter 1:22b, love one another deeply from the heart. Now just stop for a moment, deeply from the heart. He doesn't just say love one another. This is the rugged, bald, bearded fisherman speaking now. As he says, love one another, but not just love one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Just for a moment, just sit with that. Can you think of the times or a time where you have had that sense of feeling deeply loved? Or when you've looked at somebody else and you have deeply loved them from the heart? It's not something we experience or exercise every day, is it? And he calls them to this in 1 Peter 1:22. He goes on in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. He goes, you're all in this together. He's called them to love each other deeply. He's called them to serve one another. He calls them now to be sacrifices together to one another. And then 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Notice Peter is very all-encompassing in his language. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. That's our first slide. We're only halfway through chapter 2. We have serving, we have love, we have unity, we have the idea of submission, which we've looked at as being to support or to uphold. Peter goes on, and in 1 Peter 2:17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. So as Lisa mentioned, this idea of honouring everyone, what was it to honour somebody? Do you remember? If you honour somebody, you consider them to be of worth, of value. That is what it is to honour. And so Peter, remember we looked at it, says honour everyone. And we might go, oh, but what about the people persecuting us? Honour everyone. What about the people who are proud, who have put themselves above us? Honour everyone. It goes on from that in 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit, that's that support, encourage, uphold word, yourselves to your masters with all respect. Then he says in 1 Peter 3, wives, be supportive to your husbands. And husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Let's just pull some things out of those few verses there. We've got honour, we've got support, the third one, and we've got support, and the last one, we've been called to be considerate and respectful. What do we got? Serving, love, unity, support, honour, support, considerate, respectful. Are you getting a picture of the flavour so far as we hit the beginning of 1 Peter 3 as to what Peter is on about? We could miss it, couldn't we, over 9 weeks? We're drinking the straight cordial. You know what I mean? We're not watering this down. I'm pulling out the bits where Peter is telling you and I how we relate to one another, and also to those who might be against us. He goes on to say this in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. How do we love each other? Deeply. Wow. It wasn't enough for Peter to say it once. He's going to say it again. This is in a letter that was designed to be read not over 9 weeks, but in one sitting. And he says it again. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. A moment ago, I asked you whether you had had that experience of being loved deeply or loving somebody else deeply. Notice what it looks like. You know, one of the things about what it might look like for us to, as a community, to love each other deeply, like our first thought might be, oh, that means we're going to do this together and we'll do this together and we'll do, and we talk, look at, like, this is what love looks like with these action things that we do. Don't get me wrong, this isn't passive. But we don't consider it an action thing. That one of the things that we can do which shows a deep love as a community is that we're just not going to be at each other when we do something that might hurt others or we might make a mistake. Even in those moments, we're going to show forgiveness and grace. And so to add to the list of things that Peter has been talking about, we've got harmony, we've got love, we've got compassion, we've got humility, we've got love again, we've got forgiveness. Notice how many times humility has come in so far. Love and humility and being supportive, they have come in time and time again. Then in 1 Peter 5, we finally get to the verse that we're in now, and he says this, he starts talking to the elders. Now, the word that's used in the original language there for elders, that's translated as elders, actually, technically, means old men. And we have elders here. Adele's one of the elders. She's one of the old men. Okay, so let's understand the original language. It uses the male, but the context, we let that direct us. It would be an all-inclusive word. So we've still got a problem because now I'm going to say our elders are old men and old. I don't want to say that, Adele. So in a moment, though, he's going to talk to, it says the young men, but technically it would be, once again, young people. So Peter now divides everybody in the fifth chapter into the people who are more mature of age and those who are less mature. And this is what he says to them. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, that's another word that's often used as elder as well, overseer, not because you must, but because you are willing, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, one of the things that is difficult in a church context sometimes, it gets quite confusing, is we want to bring into the church sometimes the way things operate in the world. And the way things operate in the world is your boss at work can lord it over you. Now, less so than he could 2,000 years ago, but there can still be problems like that, I guess. But in the church, it's not about that. In fact, there just seems to be one thing, really, that Peter wants the older people to do. And that is to be examples in how it is that they live out everything he's been telling them to do in 1 Peter. So he wants the older people to be an example of humility, to be an example of what it is to support and uphold somebody else, what it is to be considerate, what it is to be humble, all of those things. We get so confused about leadership at times. We think leadership is about telling people what to do. Peter wants to say, leadership is about showing people who they can be as you live that out yourself. And then in 1 Peter 5, 5, he moves to the young people and says, in the same way, be submissive or supportive to those who are older. Uphold them, encourage them. All of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And we've got one of those statements again that by Peter that's like an all-encompassing statement again. All of you. How many times do you say all, everybody? It's always inclusive. And so leaders care and serve. We should all support and act with humility. Are you getting a picture of the flavor of 1 Peter? And the flavor of what he's calling you and I to be, who he's calling us to be, and what it is that he would encourage us to do and to look like and to live like. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, he says these things just to finish off these little sound bites, these little snippets. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, and we'll look at the therefore in a moment. And so we've got humility. And then 1 Peter 5, 14, after telling them twice to have a deep love for each other, he goes really squishy on us. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. How many of you did that this morning? Steady on. We'll go slow. But there's humility and there's love come into it. So the big picture of 1 Peter, there's a lot of repeats of stuff, isn't there? Love, humility, supporting, encouraging, upholding, being considerate, those sorts of things. Let's go back now to 1 Peter 5:5 at that verse that we started with. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just think of last week with Peter's journey of humility. He now says, and this is what a leader does, he goes through this journey and then he becomes a leader because he then has the opportunity to encourage other people to go through what he has gone through. If leaders are encouraging you to go through something you haven't gone through, then maybe you should question them. But when they encourage you to do something that they have done, to walk a road that they have walked, then it's worth sometimes listening to see if they have something of substance to say. And so he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. He says, I learnt to do that the hard way, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In 1 Timothy, Paul does a similar thing. Paul actually talks about what it is to be a teacher. And in his explanation in 1 Timothy 1 as to what it is to be a teacher, he says, you've got to humble yourself if you're not teaching the right thing. You should be able to be corrected. You should be able to be taught if you are teaching the wrong thing. And then he points to himself as an example. And he says, in 1 Timothy 1, he says, I was persecuting the church. I had it completely wrong. But then he points to how God is now using him, because God has taken him aside, as you know, knocked him off his donkey, and trained him where he fell short and where he did not understand. And one of the things that Paul talks about in that is how he was given grace for that to happen. And Peter does the same thing. He says, I've been humbled, now God has shown me grace. But this is what Peter would say we are all called to be all of the time. So Peter points to the older people and says, you should be an example to everybody else, doesn't he? With all of these things. But Peter also points to somebody else who should be the leader's example and is also example as well, our example, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the example of this, and he makes it very clear in 1 Peter. Thinking of the big picture of 1 Peter, we've been called to be humble. We've been called in the face of suffering to be humble and considerate and to be honoring. And twice in 1 Peter, Peter points us to Jesus quite explicitly. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then in 1 Peter 4, so two places, sort of evenly, sort of near halfway and near the end, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, even to the point of death. So that's 1 Peter in a nutshell. Well, let me give it to you this way. And I may have missed a few things that he says, but I think very much 1 Peter is about put others before yourself. Honour them, value them, be humble towards them, be considerate, be supportive, uphold them. Put others before yourself. And the thing that he keeps coming back to is this is what Jesus has done himself. He's the example. And he did it at great cost to himself. And so Peter recognizes that this is at great cost to those he's writing to. There's persecution. But he says no matter what the situation, whether it's in suffering or not, this is the example to follow. And he also says no matter the relationship, whether you're a slave or you're a master, whether you're a husband, you're a wife, whether you're old or whether you're young, Doesn't matter. Why? And he comes back to Jesus, because this is what Jesus did. He did it for you. He did it for me. As Paul says in Romans, he did it for us while we were still his enemies. And then at the end, before he has the end, which is like the little credits at the end where he thanks Silas for being a faithful brother, for writing everything and all that sort of stuff, and gets to the kiss of love. Just before that, he has a benediction. Benediction is Latin. It means good words. Bene means good. Diction, words. He gives us some good words. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And that's 1 Peter. It's a challenging encouragement to us, isn't it? One of the things for us is that we, and I've said this throughout, I guess, that we don't face persecutions in the same way. For us, life is very different. Now, it is interesting because I've just heard on Facebook this morning, through Facebook, that there's a Presbyterian church somewhere that on Friday night there was an arson attack and they tried to burn it down and they failed. So they came back last night and tried to burn it down again. And the church is 10 metres away from the manse where the minister and his family live. And so it's not a great scenario to be trying to burn down buildings that close to where a family's living. That's pretty unusual. Very unusual. But one thing I would say is I don't think that life is easy for the church at the moment, is it? We've got our own struggles. It's difficult. The world's changing. We're finding it hard to keep up at times. And sometimes we're not sure how our faith is relevant now and what that should look like. I want to encourage us this morning that what Peter is saying is still very, very relevant to us. I think if Peter was here, he would still say the same to you and to me. He'd say, love each other deeply from the heart. And he'd say, whatever you are going through, be humble, honor everyone. Be a support, be somebody who upholds people rather than somebody who drags people down. And that those of us who are older should be an example. And those of us who are younger should be an example. And whenever we get lost in all of that, we should look to Jesus, who is the ultimate example. So we're going to come to the Lord's table, and hopefully you do have something to eat and drink. And as we come to the Lord's table, it's a great opportunity to remind ourselves, isn't it, of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the example that he has shown to us. Remember the conversation he had with Peter, where Peter said, "Oh, no, Jesus." Peter opposed him. And he said, "What, you would not have me drink the cup that is mine to drink?" This is what Jesus chose to do. He chose to humble himself. And Peter says, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And so, no. I've just spilt my juice. It's all right. Technically, I've still got a little bit, so I'll be fine. But as we come to this, I just want to remind us, especially if any of us are unclear, this is what Jesus asked us to do in remembrance of him. At the Last Supper, he said to the disciples that his body was going to be broken, just like the bread was broken. And that he asked us to eat it, that we would remember what he had done for us. That he had allowed, he'd given his body to be broken for us, that we might live as a once and for all sacrifice. So our sin and our guilt and our shame and the division between us and God could be done away with. And we could be in connection with our Heavenly Father the way he had created us to be. He also took a cup of wine and he asked them to share that amongst each other and to drink that as well, to remind them that his blood was poured out. And this was a blood of a new covenant, a new agreement, a new relationship, a way of understanding things between us and God. That we were now washed clean through his blood. We are now children of the Most High. And there is nothing that separates us from him. And so I invite you, if you've got something to eat there, to take it and to eat it and to remember that Christ's body was broken for you, and be thankful. And as we gather at our Lord's table, we have the opportunity to, in a mystical, spiritual way, taste the grace that has been shown to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you, if you have something to drink and that you would like to taste this grace that is offered, to take and drink. Remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Heavenly Father, as we sit here before you at your throne of grace, we thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for what you've invited us into. We ask that you would strengthen us, that you would shape us and form us to be the people you would have us be in this time and in this place. In Jesus' name.